Well, it is good to see you here this morning. I hope everybody's had a great week. We continue in our series this morning, Understanding the Ten Commandments, Part 2. Understanding the Ten Commandments, Part 2. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to go ahead and grab those and go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, verses 7 through 11. I have a hard time saying that, not thinking about 7-11, but 7 through 11. Once you find that place in your Bible, I ask if you would just join me as we normally do. I just want to pray over this text. I do believe there's something special about people coming together, reading God's Word together, and letting God speak through His Word to our hearts. And that's really what it is. That's what we're doing. We're letting God's Word speak. And every one of us has something that God can speak into in our lives, every single one of us here. We're not here by accident. God put us in this setting and this moment because He wants to speak to our hearts. So would you join me in prayer and praying over this text for God to speak? Father, thank you so much for each and every person that is here, those watching online. Lord, we thank you so much for each person. Lord, we thank you for each other because we know that we are a gift from you to each other. Lord, the Ten Commandments divided into two categories, what we're talking about today, our relationship with you, and our relationship with each other. And so, Father, for each and every person that is here today, God, I pray that you would take your word, as you faithfully do, and that you would speak into our lives today. There are needs, there are broken places, hurting places, situations. God, we just need you to speak into. And Father, we know that you are a God of all things. We know you're capable. We know you are holy. We know that there is nothing that we face that you're not greater than. But Father, we come before you this morning just asking that you would illumine our path. Show us the things to do. Show us the things in our lives that would help us better carry out the calling you've placed upon each and every one of us, Lord. And we will give you all honor and praise and glory. I pray that you just speak now, Father. It's in your name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verses 7 through 11. This will be commands 3 and 4. Commands 3 and 4. Now, I want to do a little bit of a recap this morning before we dive right in, because this is kind of a running series, and it's important for us to go back and talk about the things that we talked about first. Remember, last week we talked about the first two commands, and the very first command is key to all the other commands in the text. And the very first command basically tells us that God must be what? First. He is God and God alone. And so He has to be on the throne of our heart for any of this other stuff to work, to make sense, to happen in our lives. And so that was the first command. And remember the kind of the practical principle that we talked about last week. That will be the running principle throughout this entire series. And this is it. What matters most will determine what matters next. What matters most will determine what matters next in your life. It is so true. What matters most to you will determine what matters next in your life. And so as we think about that concept and as we go through the Ten Commandments, as we reflect on the Scripture today, keep that in mind, because that's the lens that we've got to look at all these Ten Commandments through. God's got to be on the throne of our heart, and what matters most, if that is what matters most, all of these other things then fall into place and in line. So look with me in Exodus chapter 20, verses 7 through 11. And this is what the Word of God records. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. These are the third and fourth commands from the Ten Commandments. Now, I want to begin. We're going to talk about these kind of individually, but also together. So we talked about three and four. We read them individually, but they really do flow together. They really do. They're very interconnected. All the commands are, really. Remember, Jesus summarized all of them with two statements, and we talked about that some last week. But these two commands flow together, but let's talk about them independently and how they are independent but also connected. So, first of all, we see the idea that's presented of not taking the Lord's name in vain. And then the second part of that should really perk our ears, that says, God will not find him guiltless who does this. And so, just kind of a little fun recap on this. That when I was a kid, I totally did not get what that meant. And I remember watching Mr. T on TV, and you know, I didn't get that whole passage where Jesus said, he who calls his brother a fool is in danger of hellfire. And then, you know, Mr. T on the A-team, he come on, oh, I pity the fool. And I was thinking, oh no, Mr. T, oh, it's over. You know, but, and you can, if you're not careful, you can kind of look at this passage the wrong way. You really can. You can kind of get into the passage and think of it in terms of, oh, this is just talking about those dirty, rotten, stinking sinners who use foul language and pair God's name with it. And that is kind of a common takeaway from this command. But I want to caution you that while that is certainly true, God respects his name and he wants us to do likewise, and we're going to unpack that. This command is far deeper. If it were only so easy as to just avoid doing that, it would be much easier for us to follow this command. But I'm telling you, it is far deeper, taking the Lord's name in vain. So let's unpack it. Let's talk about it. Let's first get this idea of holiness in front of us, because I think it's very important to recognize that God is holy. He's going to talk about the Sabbath being holy. His name is holy. So what does holiness mean? I've kind of shared this before. It really, if you just want to take it literally, it means unique, separate. I love John MacArthur's explanation that it means to separate and elevate. I like that because it rhymes and I can remember it. Separate and elevate. And that's really what holy means. Separate and elevate. And so his name is to be separated from every other name and to be elevated. Separate and elevate. And so when we separate his name from every other name and we elevate it to a status above every other name, it becomes more important. And so when we think of this as God's moral law, and remember there's 613 Old Testament laws, there's three categories of Old Testament laws. One of those is moral law. Last week we said that those three categories consist of ritual or religious law and civil law and moral law. There is only one of those three categories that is eternal, and it is the moral law of God. The moral law of God is never ceasing. It is eternal. It is a constant. It's a law that remains no matter what. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not the law of God, not the moral law of God. It will not change. And these are the measurements for morality. And so in that category of moral law, God includes his name. You are not to take the Lord's name in vain. And so it's a moral thing. It is a moral thing. And God's law will change the way you live your life. So what is God's name? What is his name? Well, his name is Yahweh. God reveals his name very clearly in Exodus chapter 3. He will tell us his name, and we will find that out through Moses. Now, he had appeared before that in Genesis to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, and he had engaged with them. But where we really see this term Yahweh appear and be used on the regular is through the Exodus account, with Moses appearing at the burning bush, and then this name Yahweh appears. Now, the way that it is presented is YH, Yahweh, W-H. And then if you look, now I'm going to tell you right now, I am not a Hebrew scholar. If I were to even tiptoe around the idea that I was, Chip McDaniel, who was my Hebrew professor in seminary, would come down here and stomp my rear end because I made a C in Hebrew. Congratulations, you're sitting under that teaching this morning. Sorry. I made a C in Hebrew, and I think I made a C in Hebrew 1, 2, and 3. That's right. Sorry. Not a 4.0 student up here today. I'm not going to pretend that I've got Hebrew figured out or understand all the ins and outs of Hebrew. When I first looked at it, it looked like chicken scratch, and that was about the extent of what I understood. But in Hebrew, the way it works is there are vowel symbols that actually go below the letters. You'll see these little dots or two dots or a little line. There's this little thing that I do remember. It looks like a little teeny T, but don't ever call it that on a Hebrew test because you'll get it wrong. But it's this little teeny thing that goes between underneath the letter, and it's an A. And it's for our vowel that we have A. And so when you see it appear in Scripture, you'll kind of, in the original writings, it was written this way. And the reason for that is because scholars considered it such a sacred term that it was abbreviated. It could not be written in its fullest form. It was so respected. This was something that they cherished, this name. And get the meaning of this. The literal translation would be to be or I am. To be or I am. We would take it as I am to mean in English what it was spoken to to Moses from the burning bush. And so there's been scholars throughout history that have given us kind of an idea to try to capture this name. One being, I am the existing one. One scholar said this would be a good way to try to interpret it. And the thing about it is, none of them agree on a good way to interpret it. I am an existing one. Another one, I am the one who is. I think probably the best thing to do when we talk about the name of God is to just simply take it as I am and leave it alone. Because that's the way it's presented in Scripture, I am. Now, we can try to over-explain it, but the reality is that I don't think we're ever going to fully encapsulate who God is in His name. And so maybe it's best to step back and look at this title of Yahweh and know that it is beyond us, and I respect it so much, I'm not going to try to categorize it. I'm just going to take it to mean I am. Now, we know that when God reveals this to Moses, it has significant meaning. Because Moses would have grown up in a culture in Egypt where the name of a god was hidden. They would give a name to man that did not reveal their true identity. And the reason this happened in Egyptian theology is because to know a god's name was to know the secret to his power. And so when Moses comes before the burning bush, and the burning bush is in front of him, and he's trying to find an excuse. Really, Moses is the chief excuse maker. If you are looking for an excuse to get out of doing something, if somebody invites you to do something, you're looking for an excuse, go to Moses. He's got a bunch of them. And so Moses in Scripture is the chief excuse maker. And then finally, when God's got Moses cornered and he's telling Moses to go back into Egypt and be a spokesman for him to release his people, Moses says, yeah, but who? They're not going to listen to me. Who am I going to tell them sent me? And Moses, with his background as an Egyptian prince, would have known that he was trying to kind of play a little bit of lawyering here. And what he was trying to do is to secretly say, God, I can't tell them it's you, because we know the whole rule about knowing names from my Egyptian theological background. So I can't tell them who. And then God's like, whoop, tell them I am sent you. Now, for Moses, this would have been a whoa moment. There wasn't a hidden name. God was revealing himself to Moses very clearly, very plainly. He wanted Moses to know his identity. And he put it in an inspired, inerrant word of God so that we can know his identity. Here's the takeaway. God wants you to know him. God wants you to know him. And if you want to really understand the third commandment, you can't just stop with, oh, this is about taking God's name in vain and swearing. No, no, no. God's name is precious because he wants you to know him on such a deep level that he is everything in your life. That is the title he revealed to Moses, I am. I am what? I am everything you need. I am the sustainer of life, the creator of heaven and earth. I am. I was, I am, and I will be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am everything to you. See, this is the meaning of God's name. He is everything to you. Every single thing. There is nothing that this world can present to me that is more valuable than Him. And so when we really press down, if we take away our kind of modern understanding of what is being said here, if you take that away and you look at the root of this command, think about the original language, the word that's used, vain. What does vain mean? Well, in the most literal way to interpret it, it means emptiness. Don't take God's name empty. That would be a literal way of reading that. Don't say the name of the Lord with emptiness. With emptiness, with an empty heart. That it has no meaning, that it either is reduced to a swear or it's reduced to something we just say when we're in trouble or it's reduced to whatever. He's saying, don't do that. His name means what He can do. So the literal meaning of vain is emptiness, right? So what would the antonym be? It would be fullness. Fullness. God is more than enough. He is more than enough for anything and everything in your life. So when you use His name in vain, it is speaking about God and not embracing who He is. When we use God's name, we should know who He is, the great I am. Jesus Himself would reference this name. He would make the seven I am statements. And He would use this in such a way where every single time the Israelites were thinking of a scenario in which they would be in need, Jesus would reveal it. I am the bread of life. What would that mean? Enough to sustain you when you need to be sustained. I am the resurrection and the life, enough to deliver you from death because you need that because you're a sinner. I am the true vine and you are the branches because apart from Him, you can do nothing. So when we talk about not using the Lord's name in vain, don't read it as, oh, let's just talk about those kids that you saw at the mall when you were a teenager, you know, the ones that were around back smoking cigarettes and cussing, and you were like, Daddy don't want me hanging out with them. Mama don't want me around. Nope. It's deeper than that. It's far deeper than that. It's that God's very name reveals who He is, what He does, what He can do in and through you, and He wants you to recognize that every time you mention His name, the great I am. Okay. So the application, let that name mean something to you in everything, in every part of your life. God teaches us about Himself through this very name. He tells us who He is, where He is, and when He is. Let that be true every time you talk about God. Who is He? Where is He? Well, if He is, He is present. Where is He? He was, He is, and is to come. Who is He? He is the great I am. He is everything and beyond what you can imagine. Recognize that in fullness, not in emptiness. Now, the second command that we'll talk about this morning is this command of Sabbath. And the Sabbath is this huge debate in Jesus' day, and it really is kind of a debate today. What does it mean? What does the Sabbath really mean? Is it still observed? Is it still required? What does the Sabbath mean? Well, first of all, where is it categorized? It's categorized as a moral law of God. It is in the Ten Commandments. This is not found in the civil laws. This is not found in the religious practice laws. This is found in the moral law of God. So what does it mean to Sabbath? Well, we know that Jesus was accused of not keeping it. Remember that? The Pharisees accused Jesus of not keeping the Sabbath because what did he do on the Sabbath? He healed people sometimes. He did some sort of action on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees said, look, you can't heal on the Sabbath. You can't do this on the Sabbath. You can't do that on the Sabbath. Because what the Pharisees had done is they had reduced the commands of God to simply a checklist of do's and don'ts. And remember, we said we cannot do that with the Word of God. It's a terrible way to read the Word of God, and it's a really terrible way to read the Ten Commandments. And so the Pharisees had done that, and this command was never meant to be what the Pharisees had turned it into. They would have these sort of ritualistic things that they would do. So you would travel half, if you knew it was like a 30-hour journey by foot to some location, and you were going to travel when the Sabbath was approaching, you would have to go halfway the day before, rest on the Sabbath, and then go the next day. And then sometimes what the Pharisees would do is they would put people at the gate of different towns so they could catch people who were traveling, and they would know that, hey, you must have traveled on the Sabbath because there's no way you could have made a 30-hour journey in one day. And see, this is what it had become. That is not what it should ever be to us today. So let's break down this command. First of all, I want to recognize what the command tells us first. And this sometimes gets neglected when we talk about this command. But what does it say? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We've already talked about what holiness is. 6 days you shall labor. See, the first part of that tells us we are commanded to work. 6 days you shall labor. This isn't just about rest. This is also about work. And sometimes work gets associated as with a negative thing, but I would point out that work was invented by God before sin came into the picture. God gave Adam a job before he fell into temptation. And when I was a youth pastor, and you may have heard me joke about this, one of the things that I would sometimes joke about is the very first thing that Adam did before he got Eve was God gave him a job, name all the animals. So don't go date nobody if you don't have cash, right? But anyhow, that was my whole, I know, it's not that good, but anyhow, that was kind of the approach that I would take through that, because we are commanded to work. Work is not a bad thing. You can delight in work. It gives, God has given purpose to work. Work is not evil. It is good. Labor is good. God ordained it, and he commands it in his moral law. 6 days you shall labor. I mean, it's right there before we talk about the Sabbath. But, we are not designed to be seven-day-a-week creatures. God made us. He gets to determine what we can and cannot do. And the body that he created, he gave a clear pattern for how it's supposed to operate. 6 days you shall labor. On the seventh, you shall rest. Now, I want to talk about this word Sabbath for just a moment, because it's important to note what it literally means. The word Sabbath literally means to cease, to stop, to cease. It is a pause, an interruption in a day-to-day routine or activity or system of activities. We are to cease. So what God modeled for us through the creation of the earth is that 6 days you will labor, but then you've got to stop. You got to press pause. And I would argue that in American culture, we probably miss this one the most, more than anyone. Because we use our Sabbath as a catch-up day, don't we? The Sabbath is when we do all the stuff we didn't get to do because we were doing other things, and then it just keeps falling. I'm not talking about on Sunday or whatever. We'll get into that in just a second. But the Sabbath has become probably the most violated of the Ten Commandments in our culture. We don't recognize it. Remember, we live in a retail society, don't we? 7 days a week. I remember thinking it was so awesome that Walmart was open 7 days a week. I remember thinking it was so awesome when it was a 24-hour thing and we got it in Lancaster, because when I was a kid, we were so cool. We went on Friday nights to hang out at Walmart. I know. Brace yourselves. I used to think it was so neat, and now I hate Walmart. Sorry to Walmart. But we have created a society that goes without ceasing, and that is in direct violation of what this command says. We are to stop. Now, why are we to stop? One, your body has to. You got to stop. You got to pause. You got to rest. You have to decompress. And then two, you know what most gets neglected when we don't stop? God Almighty. And remember that if we're going to read the Ten Commandments rightly, we start with Him. He is on the throne of our heart. He wants to be recognized every single day of our life. But if we don't give Him a day, then He's the first thing that gets cycled out of our schedule. Is it not true? You know, kind of what, and I'm just being real with you. You know what I do? I'll say, God will forgive me. I'll just, yeah. I do that sometimes. God will forgive. He's a God of forgiveness. And then God gets put further down the priority list. But He doesn't want that. Not for any one of us. God wants to be on top. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if we don't learn to obey His moral commands, there will be a moral consequence. And we have to remember that as a society. Even though our society has definitely steered away from what the Bible says. We know that, right? But this is one that kind of sneaks under the radar of Christians. We've let the retail society of America, he who has the most toys wins, dictate our relationship with God. We got to pause. We got to stop. We have to cease. We have to Sabbath. We have to take that back as Christians because it is so important for our spiritual lives. We should work. We should find joy in our work, but we should find rest in our week. See, we should not be going into our Sabbath seeking to rest from our work. We should work from our rest. Let me say that again. We shouldn't rest from our work. We should work from our rest. We should be so full of God going into our week that we radiate Him throughout the week, and then when our Sabbath comes, we go back to fill up with Him. But what happens is the rest from our work becomes our philosophy, and then we are just burned out by the time we get to that Sabbath. That's not the life God wants for us. If we follow His pattern, if we follow His routine, if we follow His structure, we will have a more fulfilled life. Remember what Jesus said? I came that you may have life and have it what? More abundantly. More abundantly. And so when we think of this command, it's really that God wants us to enjoy Him. It all comes back to God. It's not about, sometimes the Sabbath becomes this thing of where it's all about, again, following some procedure or rule. That's not the case at all. This is what Jesus had to run in with the Pharisees. And then Jesus used this very important line in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And this is so important to understanding the Sabbath because it comes directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And this is what He said. In Mark 2, 27, and He said to them, talking to the Pharisees, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So, the takeaway, how do we make this practical? How do we apply this? How does this work? Well, once every 7 days, here's what a Christian should do. And I'm not telling you that it's got, you know, there's this big debate. Is it on Saturday? And then there's what I would say is some Christian cults. Is it supposed to be a certain day of the week? Is it supposed to be then? We got to block all that out of our minds. That's missing the point. A Sabbath is one 24-hour period every 7 days. That's what a Sabbath is. Doesn't matter what day that falls on. It's just that it happens once in a 7-day period. This is what the command says. 6 days shall you labor. Now, there's reasons that it models on Sunday. We know that Easter Sunday represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's reasons for that. There's reasons why our society kind of operates that way. But maybe that doesn't work for you. Maybe that doesn't work in your routine or in your schedule. That's fine. That's okay. But what the command is that once every 6 days, after 6 days of labor has been completed, you got to stop. You got to cease. You got to pause. This is the cycle God established. And He says in Mark 2:27, what Jesus was saying is, it's not because God needs it. God will still be God if you don't worship him. God will still be God if he doesn't rest, because God can go and go and go. He didn't rest on the seventh day of creation because he was tired. He rested on the seventh day of creation because he was giving us a model. And this is what Jesus tells us. The Sabbath was made for man. It's a model to stop and enjoy God Almighty, to worship who he is, to focus on him as the God of our life. The term appears in every biblical section in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is divided into sections, categorized differently, books of wisdom and these sorts of things. There's 104 appearances in the Old Testament of this term, Shabbat. God created our physical existence, and we are bound by a physical regulation in a physical world. Now, I don't know what happens when we get to eternity. I don't know how that works. I mean, I imagine that every day is a Sabbath in eternity. I don't know. But what I do know is that we have to pay attention to how God says we are to live our life. It is at the core of how we live a moral, fulfilled life. So we have to ask these questions. And let me close with this. And just ask yourself this as we get ready to go into the invitation. And maybe this is a time where you can reflect and think about it. How often do you stop and sit and think about God's goodness? In your week, just between you and the Lord, how often do you Shabbat, cease, pause, and just think, man, I've got a good God? Sit in silence, not with the radio playing or driving down the road. I mean, how often do you stop and think about him? That's convicting when I think about it. When we stop, another thing to think about is you are really showing trust that God's in control, not us. That he can keep this world turning, not us. How often do we stop and say, God, I know that your hand has the world, not me. How often do we enjoy looking to God's creation and looking to him and saying, Lord, you are so good. I'm glad I stopped today to recognize your goodness. How many times have you done that in 2024? How many times have you done that in years past? God's word tells us to do it once a week. As we have this time of reflection and invitation, what I encourage you to do, we've got a moment, and sometimes you have to work at building a Sabbath, right? Sometimes you got to start chiseling out 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, whatever. But right now, here's what we have an opportunity to do. This is so neat that we get to do it together. But you have an opportunity right here. We have pressed pause on our lives because we're here right now in this moment. And we can have, during this invitation, an exercise of Sabbath. And while we sing, just think about God. Think about how good he's been to you. Enjoy his presence. Enjoy the goodness of God during this invitation. And if there's something on your heart that burdens you or something that you need to lay before him, I'll be at front. You come, I'll be happy to pray with you. But right where you are, you can lay it at his feet, whatever the need may be. But right in this moment, let's exercise Shabbat. Let's cease. And let the world stop spinning for us at New Hope Baptist Church, those watching online as well, and just rest in his goodness. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we want to honor you. We want to honor your commands. We want to honor your name, not with emptiness, but with fullness. We want to honor your Sabbath. You give us 7 days in a week. We want to give one back. They're all yours anyway. And Father, so during this invitation, I pray that your Holy Spirit just moves, that we enjoy your presence as we sing a worship song to you, and that we truly just stop, just for a minute today, and reflect on who you are. You are good. You are God. And you are here. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.